In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay. Now, this is what I want to say. We're going to go from the Old Testament into the New Testament now. And I just want to say this. Concept. The same concept that is expressed in the Old Testament in tithing. Okay, the same concept of tithing and giving that was in the Old Testament is also expressed in the New Testament. Okay, now I'm talking about concepts. I'm not aware of anywhere in the New Testament that there is a command to tithe like there was under the law of Moses. Okay? But I want to say this. I want to say, if the Old Covenant was 10%, there's one thing that is very apparent in the New Testament, that the believers were under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that Lordship of Jesus Christ for the New Covenant believer, there was no doubt about it, that all that they were and all that they had and all their substance, everything, was the Lord's. And that is pretty evident from Acts chapter 2. That was very evident from Acts chapter 2. But the concept of how the tithe was distributed and the of the Old Testament to the Levite, the alien, the orphan, the widows, the poor, that same concept is expressed in the New Testament. Why? Because God's heart has not changed towards people. Amen? It is the same. So first of all, just as the Old Testament concept was to give unto the Levites, given to the priesthood, given to the ministry of the Old Testament, the New Testament concept of giving is to give unto the ministry. Amen? Let's look at Galatians chapter 6. Got a lot of scriptures to go through. Galatians chapter 6. So we'll have to go quickly. Galatians 6:6, let him who is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. The New International says this, anyone who receives instruction in the Word must share all good things with his instructor. The Living Bible says, should help their teachers by paying them. And so, the concept... I love... Wendell, do you want to get up and teach on this? Since Wendell is the storehouse, if you have any needs, go to him. First Timothy, let's go to First Timothy. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. But let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. Now, the word elder used here in the King James Version is a word that means overseer. It's a word that means pastor. It's a word that means bishop. It's really the leaders of the church here. And it says that the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work, you got that? Whose work is in the word, whose labor is in the word and in doctrine. So we're not talking about somebody that is lazy or slothful or something like that. It is work. If you're going to be in the Word, if you're going to be in the Word in order to minister to people, if you're going to be able to give people something of the Word of life, well then there's a labor attached to that. Scripture says, study to show yourself approved unto God. So those whose labor, not the manual labor, but it is a labor to study, to dig into the Word, those whose labor is to study or to dig into the Word and to what it says, and doctrine, who labor in the Word and doctrine. Or the NIV says preaching and teaching. Doctrine is a word that means teaching. Okay? There is a labor that has to take place in the Word, in preparation of the Word, and then there's a labor in presenting it, in teaching. It is a lot of work. And then he says here in verse 18, for the Scripture says, do not muzzle the ox while he is treading out the grain. Paul is saying here, this is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4, that is talking about that when a oxen was treading out grain, okay, grinding grain, that they were not to muzzle that ox, they were not to put something over his nose so that he could not eat, but as he turned that big thing that to crunch, grind that grain, okay, he was allowed to reach down and eat while he was working, to eat while he was working. So that's what Paul is saying here, that we're not to muzzle the ox, and also the worker deserves his wage, which is a quotation from Luke 10:7 that Jesus said, okay? Those that minister the gospel should be paid of the gospel. Now, how much should they be paid? Okay, is a question. I think, to some extent, that we've had an imbalance in the church, in the 20th century church today. And the impression that I have gotten through the years is that all of the finances and everything that was given into the church should go directly to the pastor, and that, you know, that goes to the church. And then the church, I don't know where the money goes. I don't know what the money goes for. I just know that I give it in the collection plate, and it's in the collection plate, and I guess it's God's business from there. But I don't think that that's, I think that, I don't really think that that's correct. It says here that the pastors that rule well are counted of what? Double honor. Of double honor. Now, I looked that word up in the Greek, and I looked this over this past few weeks, and the word double means just what you think it does. It means twice as much. Double honor. So let's take a pastor. Let's say that this is a church, and we have a pastor. He has a wife, and he has a family. And let's say that this particular pastor and his wife, and they have needs. Let's say, now this is just a figure, but let's say that they have a figure of $1,000 a month. I mean, that's really low, but let's just say that $1,000 a month would meet their needs. Okay? What the Scripture is saying here, that the man that labors in the Word of God and in teaching and instructing those is worthy of, okay, let's say that this is the need, $1,000. What the body of Christ should do is the body of Christ should honor this man by giving him double honor. So I would say if he needed 1,000, we ought to at least give him 2,000. That's what double means. We should give him double honor. We should not just, hey, try to get that guy by just by squeaking, you know, just barely give him enough to live on, okay? I believe that this man, if he's truly an elder, if he's truly an overseer of the church, he needs to be an example. And how is this guy going to be adequate to give and to show expressions to the needy and so on and so forth and give in his personal life if you've got him down here where he can't hardly make it with his children right there on what you're giving him? Amen? So those that labor in the word and doctrine are worthy of double honor. Okay, now let's go to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 27. We're talking about the religion that God says is undefiled before Him. James 1:27. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after the orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So religion, the true religion, not religion that puts bondage on people, but true religion that is honorable before God, this is the heart of God, is that we should look after the orphans and widows. So I believe that what we've seen here is that in New Testament giving, we see the same thing. We see New Testament giving towards ministry. We see New Testament giving towards the orphans and the widows. That's what God ordained. Okay? Now let's look to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 16. It says, if any man or woman that believeth has widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Now, from the King James Version, if you'll really have to look at that to see what that's saying, but I'd like to read it to you from Phillips' translation, and I believe this is what it's saying. It says this, as a general rule, it should be taken for granted that any Christians who have widows in their family circle should do everything possible for them and not allow them to become the church's responsibility. Why? That the church will then be free to look after those widows who are alone in the world. Now, this is not saying that widows are not the church's responsibility. It's saying the opposite of that. It's saying that widows were the church's responsibility in the New Testament church. And he says those that have widows in their family setting should do everything possible to help them, that the church then can help those that have no one. No one at all to help them. Okay? So we can see that it was the church's responsibility to help the widow and the orphan. Let's look at Acts chapter 6, the New Testament church, the early New Testament church, Acts chapter 6. In verse 1, this is the first problem that came into the early New Testament church that's mentioned in the Scripture. And it says, in those days, when the number of disciples were increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against those of the Aramaic-speaking community because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Okay? So what's the problem here? The problem was that the early New Testament church, the disciples of the Lord, daily ministered food to the New Testament, to the widow, to the poor, to those who were in affliction. Okay? And the problem was is some were being left out and some were being favored, and then the apostles had to get in and to correct this situation. But the point that I'm trying to bring out here was that there was daily distribution, storehouse, amen? That storehouse effect of not give me, and take it in and put it into our savings account, but it went right out into the body of Christ, right out into the body of Christ to meet the needs of those that were hurting. Okay? Now let's look at Matthew chapter 25. I don't have it before me, but in Paul's epistles, he also mentions a daily list of distributing to widows, and they had to also meet certain requirements. But I'm not going to talk about that right now. But anyway, Matthew chapter 25, beginning with verse 37. And then the righteous shall answer the Lord Jesus, saying, when did we see you hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? And when saw thee a stranger and took you in, or when saw we you naked and we clothed thee, or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came into thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say it unto you, insomuch as you've done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. Okay? And the thing that I want to get out of that is of course, it's pretty obvious that when we reach out and to help people, that we're doing it directly unto the Lord. And Proverbs chapter 3 says what? Honor what? Honor the Lord with your substance. Hey, I can reach out and meet a need right here in this Bible school. And as far as the Lord's concerned, if my heart's right before Him, I've honored the Lord. The Bible says, yes, we're to honor those that have authority over us. We're to honor the church and so on and so forth. But the main thing is in our giving, we need to honor the Lord. That's the whole point. And also mentioned in this list is the stranger. And the stranger is the same as the Old Testament alien, the person that had no country. Amen? So you can see from a New Testament account, the same principles, the same concept coming forth. Now, let's just take the poor in general. Let's turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 and verse 27, beginning with verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great drought throughout all the world, or all the Roman Empire, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, the disciples are the followers of Christ, okay, learners of Jesus Christ, every man, according to his ability, that is, everyone giving as much as he could, determined to what? Send relief. Say that with me. Send relief. Send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to what? The who? Elders. Sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Paul. So what did the New Testament church do? The New Testament ministry, they gave to the church, yes. They gave to the elders, yes. But the elders then were the one that were responsible then to distribute that finances among those that were poor and those that were needy. And we see a situation here where there was a drought of the Christians that were in Judea. The collection was made of all the various churches around the Roman Empire, and those collection was taken, and then it was given to the elders, and then the elders distributed that to the needy brethren. Amen? That's the New Testament concept. Now, I'm going to say something that might be a little shocking right now, but as far as I know, I could be wrong on this, but as far as I know, there was no such thing in the New Testament church that I'm aware of, where someone took a collection, raised some finances, and the people did not know where those finances were going, and they didn't know where those finances were being distributed. Okay? Every time that there was a collection in the New Testament that I'm aware of, it told them exactly why those finances were being raised and where those finances were going to be used. Amen? And we see here, beyond a shadow of a doubt, it went directly here to the poor as to those that were suffering a drought in those days. Now let's look also in Galatians chapter 2. I just want you to see the heart of the New Testament and the heart of the leaders in the New Testament. Okay? This was the heart of the leadership in the New Testament. In Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, and it says, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, what's Paul saying? It's saying that James and Peter and John were the pillars in the early New Testament church. I want you to see their heart. I want you to see what was important to the early leaders in the New Testament church. And it says, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, the Apostle Paul, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they should go to the Jews. In other words, they saw the gospel that Paul preached was the same as the gospel that they preached. And they said, our real ministry right now, James's ministry, John's ministry, Peter's ministry, seems to be focused, even though we're to go into all the world, it seems to be focused directly right now to the Jewish people, and Paul's ministry seemed to be focused toward the Gentile. And they gave one another a right hand of fellowship, which means that they were totally in unity, they were totally backing one another in the preaching of the gospel, and in the things that they were doing. But notice the heart of these men in the next verse, in verse 10. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward or eager to do. Now here they come together to compare the gospel. That was the major thing. And to go out and to preach. But they said, hey, but don't forget, Paul, to remember the poor, to help the poor. Paul said, this is the thing I was eager to do. Amen? The New Testament church leadership had a heart for the poor, and they demonstrated that. Amen? Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 20. We have an example of how we are to help the poor from Acts chapter 20. An example. You know what an example is? An example is a model that we are to follow. Acts chapter 20, and beginning with verse 33, Paul says this, and this is a good example for a leader of the New Testament church. Amen? An apostle or a pastor or an elder or anyone that has a leadership position in the New Testament church, this is a good model for him also. Verse 33, I have not coveted, Paul said, anyone's silver or gold or clothing. Okay? You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, we must help the poor, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Himself when He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Okay? Paul had a right to receive financial assistance, and at times he took financial assistance. He had the right to do so, but other times he refused to take financial assistance. Why? That he might be a model, that he might be an example to the body, so that the body could see him in leadership as an example. And he says, what I do is I go out, instead of asking you to support me, I'm going out. And he was working a job and he was making those tents. He supported himself and he supported those other companions that were with him in ministry. Amen? You see that as an example. And the example was that I don't covet money. I'm not in this thing for financial gain. And I'm showing you by hard work, we must help the poor. Okay? That work is meeting my needs, and it's given me enough extra income that I can reach out and give to others. That's what he was saying. That hard work is meeting my needs and has given me enough extra to reach out and minister to others, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, hey, that the blessing is in giving. It's not in receiving. Okay, now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more. The eighth commandment under the Old Testament law, Ten Commandments, was thou shalt not steal. He says, let him that stole, don't steal anymore. What should he do? Rather, let him work. Let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Working with his hands that what? That he may have what? To give to him that needeth. Okay? Okay? Okay, that's the example. You know where Bible school students get into error? I know in Rhema, especially Rhema, speak to the mountain and confess it and call the finances in and those kind of things, and those things are good. Okay? But I tell you what, if you break the principle that we're talking about now, if you're lazy and you're slothful and you do nothing and you expect money just to drop out of heaven to supply your need, you're breaking the principle, because the principle is that at one time you had to steal. And he says, now go out and get a job. Work with your own hands. Why? That you might have your needs met, and that you might turn around and meet those that have needs. Meet their needs. Amen? Now let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. And it says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. Okay, Paul's saying, you know how you ought to follow our example. Here's the example. We were not idle when we were with you, neither did we eat any man's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we don't have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model, an example for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, this commandment. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. And we hear that some among you are idle. Okay? Now, in everything that I'm saying today, this is the balance. I want to bring a balance into what I'm saying. I don't believe the New Testament nor the Old Testament was teaching to supply the needs of a poverty spirit. I don't believe that it is God's will for the New Testament to take their finances and to distribute it to a poverty mentality, a poverty spirit. Now, what do I mean by that? I've been in ministry long enough to know that there are some people that make a habit, okay, of having their needs met by going around to the churches saying, I can't pay my rent this month, I don't have food this month, so on and so forth, and they expect you to meet their needs. And I'll meet their needs. Praise God, I'll meet their needs. I'll do it one time for anybody. I don't care who they are. I'll do the best within my power to meet their needs. But what I've seen is that people that have a poverty spirit, people that have a welfare mentality, they don't want to work. They won't work. They wouldn't work if you gave them a job. Okay? What they want you to do is they want you to come and pay their rent this month, and then next month they're going to come back and say, I want you to pay my, I'm out of finances and my kids don't have any food, and so on and so forth, and they want you to do it again and do it again, and when if you deny them, they'll go to the next church, and the next church will pay their rent. And they are people that actually make a living just by going from church to church to beg and to get their money and to get their finances from the church. I believe that is breaking the rule and commandment of Paul that says, look, we'll help you if you're willing to help yourself. We will help you if you're willing to work. We will help you. But if a man will not work, he shouldn't eat. And this is the rule. And he says, there's some among you, Paul said, there's some among you that I hear are idle, busybodies, going here and there. But you won't work with your hand that you might supply your needs and supply the needs of others. Amen? That is a poverty mentality. And what I believe that the New Testament church did was the New Testament church real concern was for a guy like Leon that works, he lost his job, he has a family, he's out trying the best that he can, he's out trying to find a job, bills are piling up on him. The church is to then take finances and they're to minister into his life. Amen? See, this man is doing what that he's supposed to be doing. He's trying to find that job. He's trying to work. He's not idle. He's not a busybody. He doesn't have a mentality, hey, I'm not going to work, so they owe it to me. Or it's going to drop out of the sky. Amen? There are enough people that are facing circumstances in their life of just tragedy, of sickness, or a hospital bill, of something that come up unexpectedly. And I believe we're to rush to them, and I believe we're to meet their need. Amen? But the mentality to say, hey, God's not calling me to work. Okay? There's only one way that that happens. God never calls anybody not to work. You're either working with your hands or you're laboring in the Word, okay? But if you're laboring in the Word, it means that you have enough people that you're ministering to that they, in return, are ministering back to you. Now, Andrew himself said, I was deceived in my early ministry because Andrew was ministering to 5 or 10 of us and we were giving back to him, but he wasn't ministering to enough people to adequately meet his needs. He should have been working. He should have been working with his hands. Okay? Andrew himself said, I was deceived in that area. That's why he has popcorn stories. That's why he had lived off of Cokes. That's why he couldn't hardly make it. Because he missed that principle that he himself will tell you today, I missed that principle in my early ministry because I had it wrong. You see, you receive to the proportion of the people you are ministering to. Now, if I'm ministering to five people, then I should be working also out in the physical realm to also meet my needs. If I'm ministering to 100 people or 150 people that's able to meet my needs, well then, at that time in my ministry, then I have the right to forbear working if I'm so busy taking care of the needs of these 100 people that I don't have time. But five people is not going to get the job done. You see what I'm saying? That is a correction. That is the Apostle Paul correcting a situation. Amen? Okay. How does this all work? We just got a few minutes. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. And what we ought to do is read the whole chapter, but we don't have time to do that, so we'll just jump around here a little bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. Now Paul is talking about the Macedonians, that they were meeting the needs of the poor, and he gave them some guidelines about giving, and this is what he said. He said, the first thing that they did is they gave themselves first to the Lord. Now the key to New Testament giving is this. First of all, is a submission of yourself to the Lord. A submission to all you have, all you are, everything into the Lord. First thing that we did in the New Testament form of giving is to submit ourselves to the Lord. Then what did we do? Then we listened to the instruction of the overseer that was over us and telling us about the need that these certain individuals have. And then what did we do? We acted on it. Amen? We acted on it. Now let's look at verse 8. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Now here's the difference between what I feel is the difference between New Testament giving and Old Testament giving. In the Old Testament was commanded. In the New Testament, Paul says, I am not commanding you. I am not commanding you, but I'm testing you to see if you have in your heart what you blab out of your mouth. Amen? I'm testing to see if your love is genuine. I'm testing to see if your love is real. I am not commanding you. I'm not twisting your arm. I'm not telling you have to do anything. Okay? But I'm testing to see if your love is really sincere. Now let's look at verse 13. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed. What's he saying? He's saying this morning, if Jerry has a need, a real bad need, and I'm telling you, look, you've got to give to Jerry, and Kelly says, well, look, I've only got $5 left to pay the rent or whatever it was. I said, look, Jerry's got a need, and I've twisted his arm and made him feel guilty, make him feel condemned, like he has to do something, and he gives his $5, what I have. Paul is saying here in verse 13, notice what he's saying. He's saying, my desire is not that Jerry might be relieved while Kelly is made in poverty, while he's hard-pressed. Okay? But what is the principle here in verse 13? But there might be equality. What's that saying? That's saying that there's always someone in the body that is prospering, that has enough for himself and enough for a lot of others. And then there's always someone in a body that is suffering, that's hurting because of circumstances of life or whatever. Equality means that the guy that has the abundance should share with the guy that has the need. Okay? That's what we're talking about. Now look at verse 14. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he that gathereth much shall not have too much, and he that gathereth little should not have too little. Now what is he saying there? He's saying this. What is he saying there? What is he saying? Okay. He's saying that the person that has plenty should give to the person that is in the need at the time. But you know what else it's saying? It's also saying that at some point in time, the person that had plenty will be the person in need. And the person over here, let's say it was Jerry that had all of his needs met, should at that time give to this guy over here that gave to him to meet his need. So the person that had been ministered to should also, when their needs are met and when they're on their feet and when they're working or having their needs supplied or whatever it is, then they should take what they've received and been blessed by the Lord to meet the other person's need. And it might turn around, Paul said. There might be a situation when it turns around on the guy that has plenty is the guy now that's in need. He should be ministered to. Amen? Now let's look at chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Okay? Paul says, I don't want anything to be done by compulsion. I don't want anything to do because it's a command. But I want you to know this, that if you go out and sow a crop, if you just sow a few seeds, you'll only get a harvest that has a few. But if you sow in abundance, you'll reap a large harvest. There is a principle that what you sow is what you reap. Okay? Verse 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. Okay? This is a principle. You get down before the Lord and you decide before you and the Lord in your heart what it is that you want to give. Now notice, not reluctantly or not under compulsion. We'd put a lot of guys off the air if we had to follow that. Not by compulsion and not reluctantly, but we're to give how? Cheerfully. Because God loves us to give cheerfully. God loves us to give because we want to give. That's the heart of God to give. And we want to have that heart in ourselves. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. What's he saying? He's saying as you give, God is able to impart grace into your life. And the grace that he's talking about here is the grace that you will always have plenty, that you will always have enough, that you might have enough for yourself, and that you might have enough for others. And notice what he says, verse 9, as it is written, he that scattereth abroad his gifts to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. Giving, according to the Scripture, is righteousness that endures. It is a right thing to give. It's the right thing to give. It's a righteousness that endures. And there's a treasure in heaven for giving, okay? Verse 10, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, that's God, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God is able by this grace to supply you abundantly because you are in a situation where it's just, you're not hoarding it, you're not in covetousness, you're not just for me, but it's for others. He is able to supply you with more and more seed to give and to bless you. Verse 11, and he will make you rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Well, that's where I want to get. Man, he's able to make that grace abound to you so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in what? In thanksgiving to God. You know why we're givers? We're givers because it's God's heart. We're givers because God so loved that He gave. We're givers because the Holy Spirit that's a giver lives within us. But we also are givers because that is the thing that is glorifying our Father in heaven. He says this results in thanksgiving unto God. Amen? You see that? Verse 12, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people. Okay? We have a twofold effect here. It's supplying the effects of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Amen. God is glorified. God is being glorified through giving. Verse 13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Verse 14. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Man, I tell you what, through that act of giving, people's hearts are going to go out to you and they're going to pray for you. And you're going to be blessed. And your needs are going to be met in the form that you need those needs. It may not necessarily be the finances always come back. Maybe you need healing. Maybe you need your marriage restored. There's other things that you need. But as a man sows, that will he also reap. Let's close, but before I close, let me give you this illustration to close with. As I was studying this one day, it really became alive to me. And I saw this. This is what happens to me lots of times. It really frustrates me. This happens to me and it frustrates me. I see a guy over here in the body of Christ, somebody that I love, or somebody that I don't know any, I may not even know them. But I know that they've tried. I know that they've worked. They might be out of a job now, but they're trying. Something unexpected has happened and they've got a need. Okay? Now, let's say that their need was $200, that their rent was coming up, and that's a real low price, but let's just say it was $200. And I'm over here, and I'm aware of the need, and I want to help them. But it's the end of the month, and I don't have $200 in my account. I don't have $200. Okay? I see the need, and my heart here is going out to this person and wants to supply their $200 so they won't be thrown out of their apartment or whatever it is. And I want to do that, but I can't do that. Because it's the end of the month and my checkbook is saying zero. Okay? What do we do about that? Paul makes it very plain from what we just did. He says, this is the principle. God's got an army called the body of Christ. And here they are. There's many of them. Okay? And let's just say that through the body of Christ, as the body of Christ becomes aware of the need, I can't give $200, but let's say I could give 20. I can give 20. Did you know what? This guy can't give 200. He can't give 200. He can't give 200. Maybe this guy can. But what I'm saying, he could give 20, and he can give 20, and he can give 20, and he can give 20. And you know what? Just a little bit of that, we'll meet the need. But I'll tell you, we'll go farther than that. That's his rent, but he also needs food. So, hey, I'll give 30. I can give 30, and he 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 can give 30. So his real need was the rent, but we knew also he didn't have food. And as we could give just that little extra, we can also meet his need and beyond his need. We can meet his need and actually beyond his need in supplying to his family. Now, Paul says this is what we call equality. I'm not calling you to be burdened. I'm not calling you to give everything in such an extent that you yourself are in poverty. Okay? You yourself are hurting. But he says, I'm talking about equality. God's got an army, and that storehouse is exactly for that. That storehouse is exactly to give so that no one's hurting here. Nobody's hurting. It's not taking anything from anybody. And yet, the needs are being met. Amen? The needs are being supplied. That's what New Testament giving did. Amen? You see that? Now, I wish there wasn't an abuse of this. Because the church has got to get a hold of that. Amen? The church has got to get a hold of that, and the church has got to see that this is why the people are giving. So that each one will be taken care of, each one's needs will be supplied, as well as the ministry. Amen? But not only the ministry. Amen? The body of Christ. God cares about His people. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we just pray that You'll give us instructions and ways that we can implement these teachings in our lives. And Father, we don't need to feel bad when we reach out and touch another life. But Father, that we're given unto You. That when we give unto people, we're given unto You when we give into the ministry. We're given unto You when we give into the needy, or the orphan, or the alien, or the widow. We just want to honor You, glorify You in our giving. Not an institution, not a man, not an organization. We want to honor You, God. I pray that we'll get a hold of this, Lord, and pray that the church will get a hold of it in a way that, Father, they would be just a real light. A real light, Father, that every need might be supplied and every need might be met. We thank You for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.